Okay, so let's dive in. Think about this for a second. A huge, booming, intimidating voice, you know? Like the Wizard of Oz on his throne, projecting all this power.
Yeah, that great and terrible presence.
Exactly. But then Toto, right, the little dog, he grabs the curtain, pulls it back, and suddenly you see it's just a small man, kind of scared actually, pulling levers, desperate to keep up the whole illusion of power.
That's a perfect analogy, really, for what we're digging into today. We're looking at John chapter 11, verses 45 to 57.
Right.
And John, you know, he walked with Jesus. He was there. So he gives us this incredible, essential, behind-the-scenes look,
Pulling back the curtain.
pulling back the curtain, exactly, on Jesus' enemies, specifically the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, that guys pulling the levers back then. We're looking at how the plot to kill Jesus really started.
And the context here is, well, it's huge, isn't it? This whole thing doesn't get kicked off by some small argument about, you know, washing hands or Sabbath rules.
No, not at all. It follows something massive. Jesus had just raised Lazarus
From the dead.
from the tomb after 4 full days dead. I mean, think about that. Undeniable. Public.
Wow.
And that's the trigger event. The miracle is so big, so undeniable, it forces a crisis for the people in charge.
And Joe doesn't really focus on Lazarus, does he? Like what Lazarus saw or felt?
No, he moves right past that. The focus isn't Lazarus's experience, it's the fallout. It's all about Jesus showing this ultimate power, power over death itself.
So our mission today for this deep dive is to really get under the skin of why. Why did these leaders react so strongly? What were the real motivations behind this plot?
Exactly. And John lays it out for us. We're going to look at it through three lenses he provides. The plot was motivated by power, it was revealed by prophecy, and ultimately, it was controlled by Jesus.
Okay, let's start with that first one. Motivated by power. This is verses 45 through 48.
Right. So Lazarus walks out of the tomb. Huge moment. And John tells us many of the Jews who saw it, they believed in Jesus straight away.
Which sounds like a massive win.
It was. But then there's the other side. Some witnesses didn't just believe, they went straight to the Pharisees, to the chief priests.
Drill on him.
Pretty much. They informed on Jesus,
Yeah.
and the reaction from the leadership, swift and kind of desperate. The chief priests and Pharisees, they immediately called a meeting of the council.
The council, that's the Sanhedrin, right? And this wasn't just some like local committee.
Oh, no. This was the main governing body. 70 people plus the high priest Caiaphas at this time. Think of it like, I don't know, combining the Supreme Court, the Senate, and the top religious authority all into one group.
So the real power brokers.
Absolutely. The established power structure. And when they get together, John tells us what they're saying. And it's not some deep theological debate about, you know, is this guy the Messiah?
What is it then?
It's panic. They're saying, what are we going to do? This man performs so many signs.
They're frustrated, right?
Because everything else they've tried questioning him, threats, none of it worked. His popularity kept growing.
And here's where John gives us that key insight, isn't it? Because we often assume maybe that these guys were just super zealous about the law, like theological purists.
That's the popular image sometimes. But John pulls back the curtain on their private conversation. He quotes their actual reason. And
Yeah.
well, it's purely political.
What did they say?
They said, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Okay, that's part one. But then, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation.
Our place.
Our place.
Yeah.
That's the key phrase. It wasn't primarily about God or the nation's soul. It was about their place,
Yeah.
their status, their power-sharing deal with Rome, their influence.
So the fear was if everyone follows Jesus, Rome sees an unstable region, maybe a potential revolt.
Exactly. Rome steps in hard, dissolves the Sanhedrin, takes direct control. And these leaders, they lose everything, their power, their positions, their whole way of life. That was their entire career path,
They
basically.
had built their whole world on that political setup.
That's right. Their religious authority was tied directly to their governing control. Lose that control, lose it all. It was pure self-preservation driving this.
And thinking about the Pharisees specifically, their focus on rules, on moralism, that ties into this power thing too, doesn't it?
It absolutely does. When your whole system revolves around rules and performance moralism, the rules become the source of your power. The Pharisees needed people to follow their interpretation of the rules, not just because they thought it pleased God, but because it kept society orderly in a way Rome tolerated.
It maintained the status quo.
Right. It kept things stable, kept Rome happy, kept them in charge. So when Jesus comes along saying, you know, forget the minutiae, follow me, focus on love, on
He's
relationships,
not just challenging their theology.
he's threatening their entire political existence, their grip on the people. John shows us, crystal clear, that when self-preservation is the driving force, even the most amazing miracle raising a guy dead 4 days, it just looks like a political problem that needs to be eliminated.
And that desperation, that political calculation, it leads them somewhere pretty shocking.
Yeah, it does. Which brings us right to the second point, how this whole power play was suddenly revealed by prophecy, starting in verse 49.
Okay, so the Sanhedrin is in panic mode. What happens?
Caiaphas steps up, the high priest, and he basically shuts them all down aggressively. John records him saying, "You know nothing at all."
Ouch.
Yeah, he's frustrated. And then he gives them his solution. "Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish."
Okay, so from his point of view, I mean, it sounds brutal, but it's a kind of ruthless political logic, isn't it? Sacrifice this one guy, Jesus, to save the nation from Rome's wrath. Prevent a massive crackdown.
It is logical in a cold, calculated political way. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what makes the next verse, the irony John points out, so absolutely stunning.
What does John add?
John tells us Caiaphas did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation.
Wait, so Caiaphas thought he was making a shrewd political move.
But he was actually speaking God's plan, the divine plan for salvation.
Exactly. The high priest, the main antagonist in this moment, unknowingly speaks the core message of the gospel to the very council plotting Jesus' death. He meant it's better for their political survival. God meant it's better for humanity's internal salvation.
The irony is just staggering. And John points out the prophecy was even bigger than Caiaphas knew.
Oh, so.
John adds it wasn't for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad.
Meaning the Gentiles.
Non-Jews. No,
that's the understanding. Yeah. So Caiaphas, in his political maneuvering, accidentally prophesied Jesus' death for the Jewish nation and for people all over the world to bish him together. And nobody in that room, including him, grasped the divine weight of his words.
Let's just pause on that word atonement. You mentioned it earlier. That's tied right into Caiaphas' job as high priest, isn't it? Absolutely central. Atonement.
Mm.
It means covering sin, making things right between people and God. The whole sacrificial system Caiaphas oversaw, all those lambs and rituals, it was always pointing toward something bigger. It was a temporary way to deal with sin.
Like a placeholder.
Sort of, yeah. The high priest himself had the key role on the Day of Atonement. The whole system shouted that something perfect had to die to cover for wrongdoing. Caiaphas was, without realizing it, pinpointing Jesus as that ultimate sacrifice, the one perfect man dying to permanently cover sins for everyone, everywhere.
And these leaders, they had the scriptures. They knew the history. Genesis 3, Isaiah's suffering servant, Daniel 9, predicting the Messiah's death. Caiaphas should have connected the dots.
He should have. And that's the tragedy John highlights. Why didn't he? Why was he blind to the prophecy coming out of his own mouth?
Because
his job had become political administration. He was consumed with running the Sanhedrin, managing relations with Rome, dealing with daily power struggles. He was too busy governing to do the core part of his job, deeply studying and understanding God's word.
So tragic. They knew the facts, the religious words, they had the prophecies, but they couldn't see the miracle right in front of them because they were too busy protecting their own power.
Precisely.
Okay, so the decision is made. From that day on, John says, they actively planned to kill Jesus. An illegal death sentence, basically, no trial.
Right. They think they've got it figured out. They've got a plan. But this leads us straight into our third point. This whole plot. It was actually controlled by Jesus.
How so? They just decided to kill him. Seems like they were in control.
Well, notice what Jesus does immediately. Verse 54. Does he confront them? No. He no longer walked openly among the Jews. He withdraws. Goes to a town called Orum near the wilderness with his disciples.
He pulls back. Why is that strategic? Why not force the issue then and there?
Because they don't get to decide the timing. They might have wanted him dead right then, that week, but Jesus wasn't going to just fall into their lap according to their schedule. He was operating on a divine timetable.
He wasn't hiding out of fear then.
It doesn't read that way. It reads like controlled timing. He's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, and nothing is going to happen until the exact right moment according to God's plan.
And that right moment.
Yeah.
It had to be specific.
It had to be Passover. John the Baptist had already called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember that.
Yeah.
For Jesus to perfectly fulfill that role, the symbolism required him to be sacrificed during Passover. the very feast commemorating the original Passover lambs whose blood saved the Israelites in Egypt.
Yeah.
That timing was loaded with meaning.
So he withdraws to ensure he arrives in Jerusalem at the right time for Passover week. That must have driven the Sanhedrin crazy, him just disappearing when they decided to act.
You'd imagine so. It underscores who's really dictating the timeline here. And this leads to the final, almost bizarre irony in this section.
What's that?
Well, Passover is getting close. John notes lots of people are heading to Jerusalem early to purify themselves for the feast. Standard religious practice.
Mm-hmm.
And while the crowds are focused on ritual purification, what are the chief priests and Pharisees doing? They've put out an arrest warrant, basically. If anyone knew where Jesus was, he should let them know so they might arrest him.
The contradiction is just, wow, they're planning a murder, a flagrant violation of God's law, while meticulously preparing for the holiest festival, which is all about God's deliverance and law.
Isn't it incredible? They genuinely seem to believe that going through the external motions, the rituals, the purification routines, that this somehow makes them right with God, even while their hearts are set on plotting murder.
It shows how far removed they were from, like, an actual relationship with God. It was all external performance.
Completely. They thought checking the boxes ABC of ritual purity was enough. They could plan this political assassination and still consider themselves clean for Passover.
And Passover itself. The whole point was the lamb, the blood on the doorframe, the angel of death passing over.
Yes. The ultimate foreshadowing. They were busy preparing to celebrate the shadow, the historical type, while actively plotting to kill the reality, the Lamb of God, who fulfills the entire meaning of Passover. He was right there. And they couldn't see him because they were too busy protecting their place.
This whole passage, John really does pull back that curtain, doesn't he? He makes sure we don't just see the surface, we see the motivations, not just theology, but raw political self-interest.
Absolutely. So just to recap the key things John reveals here, the plot was fundamentally motivated by power, fear of losing their status and control to Rome. It was revealed by prophecy. Caiaphas himself unknowingly spoke God's plan for atonement for all people. And ultimately, the timing and execution were controlled by Jesus. He dictated the schedule to align perfectly with Passover prophecy.
It's crucial for understanding what was really happening. These weren't just misguided religious folks. They were political leaders acting primarily out of self-preservation.
Which leads us to maybe a final thought, something for you listening to chew on. Think about Caiaphas. Here's a man whose entire job, his entire life, was steeped in the scriptures, the prophecies, the rituals that pointed to Jesus. He knew the language, the concepts, maybe even the tenets of the gospel in some abstract way.
Right. He was the expert.
The expert. Yet he became so absorbed in the daily grind, the politics, the power maintenance, that he became dull to the actual miraculous truth of it all. He could even speak the prophecy itself and not recognize its fulfillment standing right before him.
That's a chilling thought, that danger. It isn't just for high priests 2,000 years ago, is it?
Not at all. It's a risk for anyone.
Ah.
So the question for you is, are you ever so familiar with the words, the facts, the history of your faith, maybe even the miraculous story of Jesus, that you've become a bit numb to it?
Have the politics, the daily distractions, the worries about maintaining your own place, whatever that means for you, maybe dulled your senses to the absolutely revolutionary, miraculous reality that one man died to cover sin and bring scattered, broken people together into one body? Something to think about.